You know who's on our heart, Lord, because you've put them there. We know, too, they're on your heart. Use us in reaching these that we love. For Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to tell you about a legend. It's told about Jesus returning to glory after his time on earth. That's when this legend takes place. When he returns to glory, even in heaven, he is bearing the marks of his earthly pilgrimage of the cruel cross and shameful, inhumane death that he experienced. And an angel approaches Jesus at this time. He's Gabriel. And as he does, he asks some questions that are, well, rather curious to him. Master, you must have suffered terribly down there for the men and women that inhabit the earth. I did, Jesus said, pointing out the scars in his hand and his feet. And continued Gabriel, do they know all about how much you love them and what you've done for them? Oh no, Jesus said, not exactly, not yet anyway. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know. Well, Gabriel by now is perplexed, not at all sure he understood. Then what have you done, he asked, to let everyone know just how much you love them? Jesus said, I've asked Peter and I've asked James and John and a few of their friends to tell other people about me. And those people, when they begin to tell, will then in turn tell others until the news of who I am and what I have done will reach to the farthest extent of the world. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I have done. Gabriel now is frowning and looking not a little bit skeptical. How could this be? He knew well, of course, in his heart, that the stuff that people are made of. And so he asked, what if Peter and James and John and the others, what if they grow weary? What if people who come after them, what if they forget? What if they forget all about it? What if centuries from now, people just don't tell anybody else about you? What then? Jesus answered, I haven't any other plan. I'm counting on them. He's counting on us to be and do the work of witnessing. Stop for a minute and think about the word I just used, witness. It's used 29 times in the book of Acts, which is really the Chronicles, if you want me to give you a label for the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's the Chronicles, the storyline of those in the legend. Peter, John, Paul, and a group of others. 29 times they're known there in the book of Acts as witnesses, both in a noun form and a verb form. That means they are known as witnesses, and that's the noun. They are to be witnesses. That's the verb. Last week we looked at a question that obviously from the reaction and comments this morning stirred deeply in us. It had to do with our attitude. Is Jesus Christ Lord of my attitudes? And we profiled how Jesus had compassion for hurting people. Remember that? In fact, I have you opened already to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at just two verses as a way of refreshment from what we looked at last week. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, describe how it was wrenching for Jesus to look at people in need. It wasn't something that he casually and cavalierly sort of passed over. It was something that's stabbed in his heart. That's where we get the idea of a stabbing pain, or we say today, it was gut-wrenching. Hard to watch, hard to see. He says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, two key words there, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. There was that deep stabbing stir in his soul because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And please observe, as I capture those words again for us, his feeling this way was not for a select few. That's a misreading of this passage. It was for all. That's why he uses the expression every disease and sickness. Raising the good question. Why was Jesus not selective? I feel this way about you, but not about you. I feel a deep, gut-wrenching sorrow for your struggle, but hey, baby, you're on your own. Why was that not true of Jesus? Let me state it in the positive. Why was Jesus' compassion, that stir in his soul, true of every single person in every single seat in this worship center today? Why? I think it's because, and we talked about this last week, God has never made a person. That's you. If you're a student, that's you. You're struggling to say, do I like myself? Do I not like myself? Am I a good guy? Am I a bad guy? That's you, senior adult. Have I wasted my life? What am I? What difference did I make in this world? God has never made a person that he didn't love. I don't want to pass by this. Help me with these words. John 3:16 underscores that point. For God so loved the world. That's a big place. That's not God so loved Americans. God so loved, you know, Laker fans, you know, or something. God so loved people with virtue. There's no qualifier there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whoever. Wow. That's inclusive. Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I got great news for you. He offers you an invitation. Trust me. Trust me as your Savior. Call out to me. Take me by the hand, by faith, and I will save your soul. That's great news. You probably are familiar with Romans 5:8. It says virtually the same thing. God has never made someone that he didn't love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. While I was at my worst, that's what it means by yet sinners. While I was at my worst, when I was, well, it would have been justified for Jesus to go, oh, I can't touch that. I'm going to stay away from people like you. You're a soiled mess. No, it's precisely at that point that Christ died for me. And there are so many other that underscore the fact that God never made a person that he didn't love. And because he loves the world, he cares for the conditions of people in the world. And because his love is complete, there is no exception. Jesus came to communicate such love to the whole person, which is a reason it explains why Matthew 9:35 presents Jesus as caring, ready for this, for the spiritual and the physical needs of people. I want you to pull out your outline right now because this takes us to two things we can say with certainty. Okay? Write both of these down. The first is this. Jesus was a communicator of the good news. That means he shared the gospel. He shared the gospel. That's what Matthew 9:35 is saying. He preached and he taught the good news of the kingdom. So he's a communicator of the good news. And he shares the gospel. Secondly, we're told he was a demonstrator of the good news in that he showed the gospel. He healed every kind of disease and sickness. So since last week, we concentrated on the attitude piece that's necessary for showing the good news of the gospel. It's the other piece I want to think through this morning, the sharing of the gospel. And here's why I'm so passionate about this and why I'm so concerned about us getting it and understanding the heart of God. Here's why. I'm fearful that in a church as loving and compassionate as our church, if you're brand new here, you will find that out almost day one. People give a rip about you. Okay? In a church like ours that's so full of interest in people's needs, my fear is that we will help people in their need, but we have the potential of hurting people at the same time. You say, huh? How does that work? Here's how it works. If I feed a hungry person a meal they haven't had in days, I'm helping that person, am I not? I'm coming alongside saying, here, let me feed you. You don't have to pay for it. I just want to feed you and have a conversation with you. Okay? So I feed them. But if I don't, at some point, draw them further into why I just fed them, I'm not just a good guy. I'm trying to do the work of God. I'm trying to demonstrate the gospel. I got to go the next step and actually help them with the good news of the gospel. Otherwise, I can feed them all I want. But if I don't give them news about a friendship with God, I've helped them. But at the same time, I've hurt them. Let me give you another quick example. Let's say you stumble across somebody that's terribly sad. They've just lost a relationship. They're depressed. They're hurting. And you come alongside and you do the work of helping them. How do you do that? You go to coffee with them. You sit and you cry with them. And you put an arm around them and just say, hey, I'm gonna be here for you. But if I don't go the next step, I've helped them, sure. I've shouldered the pain of the moment. But in the end, I've hurt them. Because I've made them feel better. But that's not gonna create a friendship with God and a relationship that will be theirs for eternity with a God that says, I will never, ever leave you. Does that make sense? That's my concern. Sharing the gospel. These two are matched sets in the Bible. They're a package. Showing and sharing the gospel. And look back one last time at Matthew 9:35, and you will see that they are linked together. They're a match set by a single three-letter conjunction. It's the word and. He taught in their synagogues, Jesus did, and he taught in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus shared the gospel while Jesus showed the gospel. Good time to ask you a question. Do you? Is there something in you that says, yes, I just fed this person, but I got to go the next step? I think that's the heart of God. Now, flip over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend the balance of our time in Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 835. So just find your way there. And I want us to learn this principle this morning. How to share the good news without being the bad news. That'll make sense in a minute. Maybe it already does. How to share the good news without being the bad news. Back in Matthew 9, where we just left off, Jesus said in conclusion there, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He says, pray as you go and do as I have done. Okay? That's how he ends that discussion. I see need, it's stabbing, it's wrenching, and I got to do something about the need while I tell those people about who I am. And while you go about that, pray. Pray as you go and do as I have done. That's where he left off. That's where the Apostle Paul picks up in Colossians chapter 4. So look with me at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Here's the principle. Pray as you impart the good news. Write that down. Pray as you impart the good news. Three times in those three verses that I just now read from Colossians 3, 2 to 4, three times we're told to pray. Let me ask you a question, and don't shout out your answer. Think deeply about your answer. When you are sharing the gospel with someone, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, when you are sharing the gospel with that person, is it your mission, is it your sense that you are there to persuade that person to start a relationship with Jesus? Is that your sense? Or do you have a sense that you are doing battle at a cosmic level between light and darkness, between heaven and hell, between God and Satan, for the soul of this person that you're sharing with? That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? Because if your answer is, well, no, I'm here to try to persuade you. I've got to persuade you with the gospel. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. For one, then the prize goes to the most persuasive communicator. If you're a person that can talk on your feet and be extemporaneous and craft words together in such a way that it's convincing, then you win. That seems like a silly methodology if you're God. You're gonna have your gospel hinge on whether this person can talk in a smooth, articulate, compelling way? I tell you why it's even more than doesn't make sense. It's in the Bible that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, I came to you not in cleverness of speech or in trickery or in any manner with a language that was going to convince you, because I didn't want your faith to rest on my persuasion, but on the Spirit of God. The answer, correct answer, you and I, every time we share, every time we show the gospel, are engaging in a cosmic conflict, a battle between light and darkness. I'm not making this up. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. You know what that tells me? Every time an unbeliever hears the gospel, does it mean he's blind? He goes, I can't read that. No, it's speaking of a spiritual blindness. Most people over first grade have learned how to read. They can read. God loves you. Sent his son to die for you. They get that. They can read it. But this passage of scripture is saying Satan has blinded their spiritual eyes. So at the end of a verse about the gospel, they go, huh? I don't see it. I don't get it. It's a reference to the spiritual battle that we're involved in. Here's another reference as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says, Satan has unbelievers in his control. They are captives. Both passages describe the nature of the battle for souls and the need for prayer. So, question, what do you pray? Well, he gets into what to pray. I already covered, read it anyway. Verse 3, pray that God may open a door. That's the first thing to pray for, an opportunity to share. Well, understand this. In Paul's day, he was just praying for a receptive audience that was going to not lock him up for sharing the gospel. Because just about everywhere he went, he got beat up, he got whipped, he got kicked out of the city for doing what? Sharing the gospel. So part of what he had in mind when he says, pray that an open door for our message, that God would make a door open for our message, was just that there would be a receptive, a safe and receptive city to share it in. But let's take it the next step with us. What is an open door for us? Well, how many of you are students? Raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. On most weeks, Monday through Friday, a wide open door for you to share and show the gospel is your school, your classmates. Perfect opportunity. Terrific setting. It's an open door that you need to be praying for. Lord, open this door. The rest of us work. Well, you know, that, what a wonderful setting, an open door setting. Some of us work out at clubs. You go to a fitness club and you're sweating your guts out next to somebody and, you know, they start to do this, you know, it's a kind of a regular thing and you get to know them by name. Open door. There's open doors in your neighborhood, a whole lot of other places. Well, let's go another step with open door. What to pray for? An open door might look like somebody that has a sadness in their life, a loneliness, a defeat. They've failed at something. And an open door is that God brings them across your path. They're depressed. They're disappointed. All of those are doors. Our prayer should be, Lord, open this door so I can walk through it. Here's another thing to pray for. Pray for precision, he says in verse 4, as you share. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's nothing more than pray that you'll say what needs to be said. At school, at the club, at work. Pray that when God opens that door, that you'll say what needs to be said. You'll be bold, you'll be clear, and you'll be very concise. Don't wander and drift. It's just... Whew. You know, let me tell you who I've found to be a friend that has... Well, he's never left me. His name's Jesus. You're brokenhearted because your relationship ended and you feel abandoned and rejected. I have found one that will never abandon and never reject. His name's Jesus. Open door. All right. So this is where sharing the good news without being the bad news begins. Pray. And then we're told, verse 5, be wise. Look on with me these last two verses. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's the principle. Pay close attention to the way that you walk. It all begins with prayer because it's a battle between heaven and the devil, between God and Satan. So it begins with prayer, and then the second principle in verse 5 is pay close attention to the way that you walk. It's the packaging of the good news. If you want to share good news, but your life is bad news, do you see the contrast? Do you see and sense the contradiction in that? Because that's the idea here. At best, you're sending a mixed message. I'm here to share good news, but my life's a wreck. I'm here to share good news, but the way I'm sharing it is really dark. It's not real good at all. At best, that's a mixed message. At worst, it's hypocrisy. And it drives people further away from Christ rather than drawing them close. In either case, it's confusing, which is in direct conflict with what he just prayed in verse 4, to be clear when we share. There's no clarity when the way we live and what we have to say are in conflict with each other. So as Christians, our lives should be stories of contrast with the world around us. People should be able to look at us and say, wow, you belong, you're wired differently. You don't laugh at quite the same things. You don't live the way the world lives around you. What gives? Help me with that. This is how the contrast that I'm describing is presented in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think this translation says, without complaining or arguing. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach where you live, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as shining bright stars in the universe. That's the kind of packaging that conveys a message in oneness. So there's no contrast. So do you stand out? That's really the question here. In an attractive, winsome way? Is that how your family and friends would describe you? I think Scripture is saying we should. And if not, what's wrong with the picture? Seriously, what's wrong with the picture? One further principle: when the door of opportunity opens and you get a chance to share the good news, pay close attention to the way that you talk. That's verse 6. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. As we've seen here and back in Matthew chapter 9, what you do, that's your walk, and what you say, that's your talk, they must be consistent. That's clear. I read one Christian leader in El Paso, Texas, that I thought said it in a pretty succinct way, a way to remember. We can't share the good news and be the bad news at the same time. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So speak, verse 6 says, graciously. Be pleasant and be attractive in the way you convey and communicate. So that means things like, turn or burn, honey, doesn't work. You know, get right or get left. Huh? I mean, it's like people, you know, whoa. It throws them backwards. There's a lot better way than the approach of a zealot that I want to introduce you to. You son of the devil! That's right, I said it right. It says right here in the book that if you don't believe you belong to God, you belong to the devil. You're a daughter of the devil as well. And if you take away the D, you got evil. Because it says right here in the book that your hearts are evil. That's right, I said it right, evil. And if you take away the E, you got vile. Because you're vile people without Jesus Christ in your life. And if you take away the V, you got ill. That's right, I said ill, because you're ill deep down inside of you. And if you take away the I, you got L, which is exactly where you're going, the Bible says. You're going straight to L without Jesus. Whoa! If I didn't know Mike and Karen better, I think he really meant to take a swing with the newspaper at me there. Verse 6 says, let your conversation be with grace. Salt the conversation, not assault. Remember, God never made anyone he didn't love. And he's left it to his followers to tell them so. He has no other plan. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. Something wonderful about you, Jesus. You love us just the way we are. You love us too much to leave us that way. That means every single person in this room who has a relationship with you has a story to tell. I once was lost, but now I am found. I once was blind, but now I see. And I pray that today has stirred in our hearts to cause us to engage with you on a daily basis, to not just share the gospel, but to show it. And to not just show the gospel, but to share it. Let me lead you who are here this morning and don't know Jesus. Would you pray this simple prayer? He invites you. I love you enough to die for you. My mission and purpose in your life is that you might live for me and live forever with me. If that's you and it hasn't happened yet, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, whisper these words, Lord Jesus, I hear this morning from your word that you came to earth to die for my sins. That is good news. And I take you by the hand right now, by faith, I reach out and say, I need you to come into my life, to make yourself at home, and to give me the guaranteed promise of eternity with you. Now, beginning today, start to make me more like your son Jesus and less like me. As you do that in our lives, Lord, cause us to reach out to people as you open doors and show and share the gospel of life and hope, the gospel of Jesus. We give now to that end in your wonderful name, Lord.